This morning, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of Haggai, I'm not sure if that's how you say it here, but I call it Haggai. Some say it's Haggai, and others have got other ways. I don't even know how to pronounce them, but Haggai's in the Old Testament. It's towards the end. If you're Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, go backwards, you'll be about there. The book of Haggai, and when I got here, I was under the impression I was preaching tonight, and then yesterday I found out I was preaching in the morning, and then tonight as well. So that's okay, that's fine. This passage of Scripture would probably take more than just a message to get through it. Maybe that's just the way the Lord had it, why I chose the passage in the first place. But Lord willing, if the Lord gives my voice the ability to hold out, I've had a throat issue the last 4 or 5 days, and I wasn't even sure if I was going to be able to make it. So thank you for praying. I'm sure that helped the problem, but it would give us opportunity perhaps tonight to finish it off. But in the book of Haggai chapter 1, and I want to read the chapter for us. Do we have a habit here of standing for the reading of the word of God? Do we? We don't, but we will anyway. Let's stand for the reading of the word of God this morning. I don't want you to fall asleep. We're all cozy. It's a good crowd in. We're starting to feel comfortable, but let's stay awake as we consider the word of God. But the book of Haggai, chapter 1, and starting in verse 1, it says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet under Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jesedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of their hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message, unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Amen. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you and praise you for the absolute privilege to come together. What a blessing it is to meet with your people on your day in your house. Father, I pray that our hearts have been prepared already. I pray, Lord, there has been some time spent, Lord, asking for you to speak to us well before we came here this morning. Lord, we would pray your Holy Spirit would minister to every need this morning. We pray that you would be glorified in our midst. And Father, may there be something which is said that would be a blessing, whether that be in the form of encouragement or maybe even a rebuke, but that would be a blessing. And we would give you all the praise and we give you all the thanks for what you want to do. And help us not get in the way. We pray these things in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The book of Haggai is a short book. Two chapters. Thank you. We don't have time to go through the whole book. It'd be a great place to spend some time. But there are five messages from the Lord in this book of Haggai to the remnant of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel who've come out of captivity. The scene is that of being released from their 70 years of captivity and coming back to the land. And I'm sure all of us, if that was our particular thing that God had allowed in our lives, we'd just come out of captivity and we're back in the promised land where God had placed us, I'm sure that would be a wonderful occasion. The scene is that of Ezra, and we want to have a look in Ezra just to see what's taken place before this, because this is the prophet Haggai who's come and he said, there's some problems, there's some issues, and we need to deal with that. Isn't that often the case? When God's people stray, God has his man who will come and address the problem. And it's one of the reasons why we meet together and fellowship together, is because God oftentimes uses somebody else to address a problem that I haven't seen perhaps. And it's good to be sensitive to what other people are saying. And it's one of the reasons why we have the preaching of the Word of God. It's not just out of religious habit, but we believe the Holy Spirit to use his Word to challenge hearts. But let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ezra, chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, I want to read a couple of verses just so that we have an understanding of the setting. I think it's important to know where they've been, what they've come to, and how the problem has occurred before we can even address the problem. But in the book of Ezra chapter 1, and let me just read for us the first five verses, and then we're going to turn to chapter 3 and chapter 4. And we'll just have a look at some things there. But in chapter 1 and verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And at this point, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin. But Cyrus, who's the king, he's a pagan king. He's not a believer. And I'm encouraged that God can still work in the hearts and lives of unbelieving men in authority. It's one of the reasons why we submit to authority. We don't necessarily like who is in authority, but we understand that God is still able to move. What a blessing that is. God's in control. And this was something that had been promised would take place. God would, by the mouth of Jeremiah, so ordain it that this nation would be in captivity, and then they would move from captivity back into the place where God would have them. Now notice the first thing that God stirred up in the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. He stirred up that the house of the Lord would be built. Isn't that an amazing thing? It wasn't so much the identity of Israel that he was concerned about. He was concerned about the God of Israel. And the fact that God can use a pagan man to show concern for the God of Israel is a miracle. And surely the hearts of those men and those women who were from Israel would have been encouraged by this fact that God had worked. Well, in chapter 3, we find that there is now some things are going to take place in the building of this house of the Lord, the temple. Now, I won't read all the passage because I don't have enough time to do so, but there are, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, or part of 3, there is this organizing of the people to go back. Now, in chapter 3, in the first part of chapter 3, there's an organizing now of the materials. There's organizing of the offerings of the things which will be needed to build the house of the Lord. Now, notice there in verse 8, now in the second year of their coming into the house of God, this is chapter 3 at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem. Are those names familiar? I think they are. We read them in Haggai in our opening text. The remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So they're organizing the building work that's to take place. Then in verse 9, then stood Joshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forth the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad and their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. Amen, he is good. For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. What a wonderful occasion. What a blessing it would have been to have witnessed the foundation being laid. I'm reminded in this foundation being laid of that of a person when they're born again. I see a wonderful picture here. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about no other foundation that is laid, that is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of your life. And we're reminded of the Lord Jesus when he spoke of the parable of the lost coin and of the lost sheep. He said there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. I see a wonderful picture here. The foundation is laid. There's rejoicing when people get saved. I would say to you that there is no greater joy than as a pastor and as a preacher to see people being saved. If you're saved, you ought to get something excited about someone else being saved. If you're not excited about someone being saved, then you've got your priorities wrong. It's the most wonderful thing. And I see in this here a beautiful picture of salvation. The temple of God, the foundation, is being laid. Do you know the Bible says that we as believers are a temple of the Holy Spirit. When you and I get saved, our bodies become a temple and the Holy Spirit moves in. And we're sealed unto the day of redemption. He's the earnest of our expectation. The Holy Spirit dwells within every believer. So the foundation is laid. Chapter 4, we see opposition to the foundation. Opposition to the foundation. And we won't go through the whole chapter 4, but if you want to take time and read through chapter 4, you'll see opposition. Now notice what happens in verse 24. We'll read the last verse in chapter 4. Notice verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. That's a significant statement. Then ceased. Then ceased. As a result of what's taken place in chapter 4, there comes a cessation of the work of God as far as the temple of God is concerned. Now chapter 5 is where we pick up in chapter 1 of Haggai. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. That's where we go to the book of Haggai. This is what's taking place. They've come out of captivity. They've been brought back into the land that was promised them with the sole purpose of building the house of the Lord, the temple. Now, as I read this, I find a foundation has been laid, but I don't see much else. Now, I'm sure that there's been some preparation for some of the other building works to be done. You don't just get together the works for the foundation and that's it. I've been in the building trade for a number of years, and there's a sequence of events that's going to take place, and you do that in a specific order so that you can maximize your time and your efficiency. You have an end goal in sight. You want to see a finished product. But you making plans, things are happening, things are ticking over. This isn't just a smoko break for the builders. This isn't just a little bit of a siesta during the middle of the day because it got hot. This isn't them just going on vacation because they've had a hard week's work. No. The work has ceased. It's stopped. Finished. Nothing more is being done. Book of Haggai. We'll turn back there and we'll take it up from there. The book of Haggai, and we've read chapter 1. And in verse 1, it talks about there that in the first day of the month came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Do you know God is interested in the work? God is interested in what's being done. You know, sometimes we have this attitude, oh, well, God doesn't really care what I'm doing. God doesn't really care how I'm doing it. And God doesn't really care how long it takes. That's not the God of the Bible that I read about. He's very interested. And it gets to a point where God says, enough's enough. He gets the man of God and he says, you need to go and address these guys who are supposed to be running this building project. And you need to challenge them as to why they're stopped. You know, something I've noticed in my own life, and I'm sure you've perhaps noticed it in your own, that there is going to come something of opposition in your life toward the building project in your life. You say, what do you mean the building project? Well, we're talking about a spiritual project. We're talking about a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that involves many things. There's a number of different building products that are going into the project. It's not just one thing. It's not just a foundation. It's just not the stones that we gather together for a foundation. And there's many other things. They've gotten together some gold, they've gotten together silver and a whole range of things, and they haven't yet used those. You know, for the believer, it doesn't just start and stop when you get saved. There's supposed to be a process happening. And I'm not going to name one in particular, but I want to name several what I believe ought to be taking place. And not in order of importance, but there needs to be some things. There needs to be some sanctification. And I mean willing sanctification. Not the kind of sanctification where God's got your arm behind your back and you're forced to do it. That's not willing. No, it's a willing submission to the authority of God in your life and allowing the work to be done. That's what he's talking about, I believe, when it talks about sanctification. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, living sacrifice. And then he goes into verse 2, talks about being transformed. I believe that's talking about a form of sanctification. Happens in the mind. Affects everything in my life, by the way. Filters into the heart, the will. So you have this sanctification, you have worship. What do you suppose is going to happen in the house of the Lord when it was finished? I'd say worship. What do you see when they laid the foundation? Worship. They stood around, they were amazed, and they gave glory to God for the fact the foundation was laid. Service. Service to God is what God would have us do. There's many things that we could put under this building project. But it had ceased. And God, through the prophet, the man of God, came and addressed the problem. And notice what he says there is his opening statement to the leaders in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come. The time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. You know, I'm sure they put it in a very spiritual way. I'm sure they did. I mean, they got called out in this verse because God reveals truth, how they really were about the whole situation. But I'm sure as they came and as they were kind of giving a defense of why the building project was not happening the way it should have been, I'm sure they would have said things like, well, look, we've been praying about it. And it's just not the right timing. You know, we often use spiritual jargon in a defense of our laziness for the Lord. We use it because the work has ceased. And we'll often use phrases that sound very spiritual, but they have no real meaning because we have no real intent to do what God wants us to do. We're looking for excuse not to do something for Him. And whether that be worship, whether it be service, the sanctification process, we opt out of it because we don't like how it feels and all those things. You know what I'm saying? And we say, well, we've just prayed about it and look, I just don't think it's the right time. You know, when people say, look, I'm thinking about going to church and I'm praying about it, but I just don't think it's the right time. I say stop praying because it's not the sort of thing you need to pray about whether you should be in church. You need to go out and get busy and find one. That's just not how God made the church. Now, I agree you ought to find a good church. I agree you ought to find the right church. But don't pray for the church to come to you. You go looking for one. Oh, it's just not the right time. We're doing home fellowship now. That's not good enough. That's not in God's word. That's not my opinion. That's not in God's word. God so ordained the church as to be a body of believers that come together and they worship and they serve together and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are manifest in their midst to fulfill the will of God in that church's existence. One of the most basic and fundamental truths of the New Testament is the church of God and its position and its place. We looked at that in Sunday school this morning. It's a precious thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His blood for the church. Do you think He means you to be in a church? Well, I'm just part of this global church. The world, this, I don't know what it is, but it's just, I'm part of it. Exactly right. You've got no idea what it is. Now, I'm not being critical of anybody because I don't know anybody. I'm just stating what the Word of God says about some of these things. They're important truths. Well, it's not the right time. It's not the right time. Well, I'm praying about being in ministry, whatever that is, service for the Lord. Now, ministry is not just preaching, by the way. Ministry is not just Sunday school. Ministry is not just in the kitchen. You know, ministry is sometimes just picking up the hymn books. Ministry is sometimes just cleaning the toilets. Ministry is out there sweeping the paths and the lead. All that, you know what I'm talking about? That's ministry. That's service. Well, I'm praying about some opportunity. There's many opportunities. And you're tripping over them trying to find the right one. You just need to look at what's in front of you, what God has placed in front of you and start doing it. Well, I'm just waiting for the right timing. Well, maybe the right timing for what God has in the future, but right now He's got something for you to do. You know, God didn't save people to put them on the pew and them to sit there and look shiny and look pretty. No, He meant for them to be used. Used in service. It's not the right time. You know, sometimes we say, well, we're busy. You know, I'm busy at the moment. We're saying we don't have time, but I'm just busy. I can't make it to church because I'm just busy. Well, you're too busy. Now, I understand, and I'm not being critical here, people who have a job which may correspond with a weekend and so forth, and I understand that. But I'm talking about you have opportunity to make a choice, and you make a choice to work over to going to church. That's not putting God first. That's not putting the house of the Lord first. You see, you honour Him. You be pleasing to Him first before you worry about your own things that you think you need. Seek first the kingdom and all these other things will be added to you. But if you seek all the other things, you'll have lack. We'll see that soon. There's a whole bunch of things that we could go with just to keep it practical, isn't there? It's not the right time. I understand we use phrases like, we're just waiting for the right timing. But that's not with me sitting in a chair doing nothing. That's being busy doing something else and waiting for opportunity to do something else. It's not laziness. The whole work has ceased. Nothing's happening. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? God says to them, well, what about the nice homes you live in? Did you have time for that? Well, yes, they did. They had plenty of time to have the sealed houses, you know, the fancy ceiling. More than just the regular need met, it was pretty nice. Well, I have to work extra because of my second car that I have. And the list goes on and on and on and on. No, they had time for things that mattered to them, but they had no time for things that mattered to God. Well, what is the challenge? Verse 5. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider. Stop what you're doing. Just sit down for a moment. In your busy life where you have time for many things, except time for the Lord, for the work of God that needs to happen in your heart and life, and consider. That word consider means to set your heart on your ways. Set your heart. In other words, it's going to happen from a deep place. It's just not a casual thought of, yeah, no, it's all good. She'll be right, mate. No, it's not, mate. Something's wrong. The work's not happening. Consider. Consider. You know, we don't do enough considering for the Lord. There's a lot of consideration for ourselves, but not a whole lot for Him. He says, consider your ways. Plural. There's a few things going on here that shouldn't be. It multiplied out now into many things that they were busy with. You know, this is often a progression. People go from being in a certain place, doing certain things, to a projected place and time down the track where they're doing nothing. But it generally happens gradually. It takes time to happen. I'm sure for the first few weeks after this opposition, maybe even months, there were still a few who came and kicked a few boards around and discussed what they were going to do in this corner and over in that corner and studied the blueprints and got information on how things were going to progress in the future. All that, I'm sure there was. But there came a point where there was nothing happening. You know, it's not wise to take time out. And I say that in the right context. It's wise to take time out as to catch a break from the busy life that we lead and spend time with the Lord. But there's no place in Scripture where you take time out from God. And where you just rest on your laurels. Hey, the foundation's been laid. Isn't that fantastic? Yes, it is. Where's the house? You know, every one of us here this morning who is saved has a foundation and portions of a building on there. It's being built. 1 Corinthians 3, you read that for yourself. The context of the passage is about building upon a foundation. And one day that foundation is going to be, our Lord Jesus is the one we're going to stand before and give an account for what we put on it. Very important. That's another message. But consider your ways. Notice what's happened, though, in verse 6. It says, you've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Isn't that the case? As soon as the focus changes from the house of the Lord and the work of God to our more selfish desires, you are never satisfied. You notice that? It never seems to be quite enough. And to everybody who asks, you'd say, well, I'm doing fine. But deep down inside, you'd have to say, no, there's something missing. I'm not fulfilled. I don't have the joy of the Lord. I'm not content. I'm not what I ought to be for God. And in deep inside, when you're honest, it bothers you. But for all intents and purposes to everybody else, no, it's fantastic. Life is good. No, life lived for self is not fantastic. It's not good. It's wood, hay and stubble. It's insufficient. It doesn't sustain you. It doesn't keep you. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Do you think he's trying to get a point across here? You say that you don't have time. Consider your ways. Well, they come through that analysis and they said, yeah, I'm not too bad. I don't think that applies to me. Well, then he says, well, hang on, let's dig a little deeper. And all the things that you have done, are you really satisfied? Double check. Be really serious when you consider. First time round, maybe they snuck under the radar. Second time round, I'm sure they're thinking, you know, you're right. I'm not really fulfilled. This is not really what I really wanted when I got saved. You know, I heard someone say, I don't know who it was now, but words to the effect of, why do things in life that the world can do when you can do something for God? The world can do that fine. They're good. And a lot of these things aren't sinful. They're not wrong. They're not evil. They're just things that you don't need to do. Because you've got things that they can't do. You've got a work for God you can do and they can't do that. Just leave them be. Leave them where they need to be. Until they perhaps see the need they have. But you're not going to change them by going out there and joining them in all these organizations. And all these places where we congregate and we rub shoulders with no real attempt to be a witness for Christ. Leave them alone. They can do that well. But there's nobody else who can do what God wants done in this world outside of the church, outside of God's people. Let them be. Well, the Lord said to them, consider your ways. And then he gave some very practical advice and how to fix the problem. In verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. You know, that's some of the most simple advice you'll find. Don't you love it that... Actually, we don't love it, we hate it. God's will for my life is relatively simple. We're the ones who complicate it. Well, I don't have enough time, and I don't have this, and I don't... We use all the excuses in the world, and we complicate it to the point where we say it's just too hard. But if we kept it simple to the instructions that are given, it's this simple. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Now, there's a couple of things in there that are a real blessing. Go up to the mountain. You know, I see that and I think about a mountain. Now, we don't have mountains in Catherine. We're pretty flat, a few hills, but you have mountains here. I've been to Papua New Guinea. I was over there with the Dagans a few years ago now. And I think we did some bushwalks together. And I tell you something, walking up a mountain without carrying something is hard work when you're not accustomed to that, just walking a mountain. But to have wood on your shoulder, which is what they would have had to have done. That's hard work. Do you know one of the reasons why a lot of us, and myself included at times, don't want that house to be built? Is because it's hard work. It's hard work. This business of Christianity is just a life of ease, and it's a life where we can just float on into eternity and all those kind of things is foreign to the Word of God. Paul talked about enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When he got to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. It was a hard slog. Just go up to the mountain. Just keep it simple. You know how the thing needs to be built. Now put in the work, put in the effort to get it done. But notice something there. It talks about the wood. Bring wood. Isn't it a wonderful thing that everything that I need is already provided? The wood's provided. They didn't have to go out there and make the wood. They had to go out there and cut it down, and they had to come and bring it back. But the wood is provided. Everything that we need for the building project that God wants to do in our life has been provided. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I don't have to work to produce the products, but I do have to put in effort to show my obedience and willingness. God is the one who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He provides all the resources that we need. There is nothing that I don't have in Christ. Nothing I don't have. Now, I may not be prepared to walk up the mountain and get it, but it has been provided. You know, the children of Israel, when they came to the promised land, what were they told? Well, it's promised. It's yours. But how are they going to take it? By force. By war. By effort. By struggle. Yes, we love reading about the promises of God, but we certainly don't appreciate the process of getting those promises. We often use the verses that are just these kind of wonderful promises. All things work together for good, and we put a full stop there. All things work together for good. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Yes, it is. But it has an attachment at the end. Those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. What does it mean? Well, what it means is you need to love God and you need to be obedient to His will to enjoy the promise. I don't like climbing up the mountain. I don't want to have to get my own wood. Well, it's not your wood, it's God's wood and He's provided it, but you're going to have to get up out of bed, get up the mountain and grab it. Because guess what? The building project's not going to happen. Bring the wood and build the house. Now, I'm thankful when it comes to the building project, God helps me build. I believe when it comes to getting the product, I need to show some effort. But when I've shown that I'm willing to do that and I've gone and got the things that God's provided for me, He'll give me the grace and the wisdom and the ability to start building. You're not left on your own. This is not a one-man show where one person has to achieve. No, you have the help of Almighty God. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Well, because the house was waste. You see, if you don't understand that your obedience is required for God's blessing, then you'll never work out what it is to have a building project happening in your life. God says, you want my hand upon you, or do you want my hand against you? It's your choice. You'll either have me helping you or you'll have me hindering you. It's one or the other. Now, I'm thankful that God is a God of mercy, because if he wasn't a God of mercy, none of us would be here. There's not a person here this morning who could say, well, I'm here because I'm all the things I should be. No, you're not, and no, I'm not. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassion, how compassionate is our God? He pities us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. How's the house going? I want to finish this passage off tonight, otherwise we'll be here for a long time. But how is the house going this morning? Is there any work on the house? Or has there been a cease in the work? Maybe you need to look at the time. Well, I just don't have time. Well, do you have time for other things, but not for the Lord Jesus? You see, you'll make time for things that are important in your life. This is the most important thing in your life until you go to be with the Lord, is the building project that he's trying to do. Yes, it requires effort, and yes, it requires some willingness and all those things, and Lord willing, tonight we'll finish the chapter and I'll just give some points on that. This is, the first part of it is without feeling. The second part does come with feeling. The first part, though, is very much without feeling. You know why a lot of people just don't want to do what God wants them to do and let the house be built? Because they don't feel like it. It's a feelings-based approach. Now, the first approach, I believe, is just a simple obedience. Lord, I'll do it. Forget your feelings. They don't matter at this point. Do feelings matter? Yes, they do. We'll see they do. Of course they do. But you leave that up to the Lord and let him work on those aspects that you desire perhaps, and you do your bit first. Just get up the mountain, get the wood, and start building the house. Just be obedient to the simple instruction of the Word of God. Don't complicate it. Don't look at it like it's a mystical book and it's just too hard to understand. No, it's become that because of all the exceptions that we put in place. Don't live your life in the exceptions. Live your life in the simplicity. Keep it simple. God, what do you want me to do with my life? I'm doing it. Whatever it is, I want the house to be built. Why? Well, one day, we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus and that house is going to be tested to see how it was built. And the fires will be put to the house, as it were. Whatever's been built on that foundation. And once it's done its work, we'll see what's left. And there'll either be ashes from the wood, hay and stubble, or there'll be a structure of gold, silver and precious stones, because it was valuable. There's only going to be one or the other. Now, there may be a mix of that. I'm sure, I don't know how it's all going to work, and I'm sure there's those who will have a part of a structure. I don't know where I'm going to fit in. I don't know where you're going to fit in. How's the house looking? But may it be by the grace of God that the house is in good shape. It's been worked on daily. It's not finished. We're still working on it. But let's keep working on it. Let's keep getting up the mountain. Let's keep getting the wood. Let's keep putting it together. Let God help us in the process. Obviously, we know. But consider. Consider. Where am I at? Where are we at this morning? Let's just close in prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word this morning. Father, I have no knowledge of hearts this morning, only the Spirit of God does. But Father, maybe there's someone who this morning has been challenged about an area in their life that's hindering the building project. It's caused a delay. And they recognise it for what it is. Father, I pray you'd give them the willingness to sort the matter out. Maybe it's stopping something, or maybe it's starting something, or maybe it's something, Lord, that is need to be fast-forwarded. I don't know. You know what takes place in every heart and life. But Father, may, Lord, your people be willing. And maybe there's someone this morning who'd have to say, look, I haven't had a foundation put down yet. I don't know what it is to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this hasn't been a gospel message. But if there's someone here this morning, they've perhaps heard the gospel before. They know that Jesus was sent to this world to die for sinners. And that he shed his precious blood on the cross and was then buried and was raised again on the third day and offers to all pardon and forgiveness from sin. And that individual would just need to simply repent. It's to turn from their way, turn from their sin, recognizing that they are a sinner. And by faith, accepting the free gift of salvation, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Maybe there's someone this morning who's not had a foundation put down. Father, I pray this morning they'd put the foundation down. And they'd set it down on the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, whatever the needs are this morning, I'm praying, Lord, that you would have your will and way in all things. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.